Alan, you are muted.
Muted? Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay, good. Right.
Okay, so Dayo, like I was saying to you, Alan is the head pastor for Rhema Hands of Compassion, and it's basically a religious ministry. My question with him today, we'll be talking more on religion, spirituality, and Christianity, and how it affects Africans in diaspora and Nigerians too, but generally Africans in diaspora. And funny enough, while I was talking to Alan today, just getting to know more about him, he happened to have actually been to Nigeria before. He will be telling us more about that later. So, Alan, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes, well, thank you, first of all, for having me. It's always good for us to be able to dialogue and to talk about these issues. Yes, I'm a pastor in Johannesburg, along with my wife, who's a pastor. We started Hands of Compassion, which is a ministry to the poor. We also help to rehabilitate people who have drug problems, look after unwed, new mothers. We've got a children's home, so a whole lot of different outreaches that we do. And we've tried to combine the preaching and the evangelism of the gospel with the practical help to people in need.
Okay.
We're also pastors at the church here in Johannesburg. It's the Rhema Church. Which is quite a well-established big church. We've been their pastors for many, many years. But we are responsible for the social outreaches of the church itself.
Okay, Dayo, did you get that? Okay, you did. Okay, so now the question for the day, like I said to you, is... What do you basically think about Christianity? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes.
I think I'm just going all over the place. I'm trying to just connect back. Sorry about that. Now,
okay.
We all know that there's a lot going on in the world right now. And there's a lot of people. I mean, that's my own personal view. And you will now tell us your view as a pastor. I mean, a lot of people tend to mix religion with spirituality. And at the same time, you hear everybody tell you, oh, no, I'm a Christian. What's your take on that? I mean, and what have you come across in your line of ministry?
Yes. Okay. Look, I think there is a difference between religion and spirituality. Sometimes they overlap, but not always. So I think someone can be religious without really being spiritual.
Okay.
And, you know, I think... especially as Christians, we need to try and take our definition of spirituality or our concept of being spiritual. We need to take it from our understanding of the scriptures.
Okay.
And so our spirituality does not come from attending church or proclaiming that we're Christians, but I really believe that our spirituality is demonstrated in the way that we love God, love other people, and love ourselves. I'm reminded of a scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, where the prophet Micah is asking, what does God require of us? And the answer is that God requires us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So I think spirituality is closely connected with justice and also with mercy. And, you know, obviously every person as an individual is at a different level of spirituality. And funny enough, sometimes new Christians, people who have just committed their lives to Christ, can sometimes be more spiritual than people who've been in the church for years and years and years. You know, sometimes being in the institutionalized church can create a kind of apathy where you just take things for granted and you lose the vibrancy of your spiritual life. But I really believe that spirituality is demonstrated in love.
So are you trying to say right now that at times it could be confusing, right?
Yes. Yes, I think it can be. You know, I think, you know, there are many, many examples of where the people, especially when people are in groups where they are religious, very religious, but not very spiritual. So okay. I can give an example of where, you know, me growing up as a white person in South Africa under apartheid. As you know, apartheid was a very harsh system of oppression that separated black people from white people and tried to protect white people and oppress black people. And the system of apartheid was backed by the Dutch Reformed Church. So there was a lot of religion in apartheid. In fact, the whole basis for apartheid was based on a religious view, but there was very little spirituality because it resulted in the oppression of people. There was no love, no equality, no justice. And I think even another example, I know, which might be a little bit more controversial, but just recently in America, you know, we've had the rise of Christian nationalism, and with many, many Christians supporting Donald Trump, I think there's been a lot of religion, but not much spirituality, because again, Christian nationalism is based on separation of people, saying, you know, we believe we are better than you are. We believe God has chosen us as a people group or as a nation, but that's not congruent with the gospel. The gospel says that now under the New Testament, since Jesus has been crucified and resurrected, all people are equal. All people can know the mercy and the love of God, irrespective of where we come from. And one of our favorite scriptures here that hands of compassion is from Galatians, where it says that, you know, we've all been made one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. So okay. I think that's really at the essence. So if you had to ask me, you know, I'm not called to judge other people's spirituality. But if you ask me to try and make an assessment of where someone is spiritually, I must look at their actions, not just their words.
Their words,
do their actions, do they reflect something of the life of Jesus? Do I see do I see God when I look at their actions? And if I do see something of God in the actions, then, you know, it starts to show that they are spiritual. So I hope that clarifies it a little bit.
Yes, it actually does clarify it. Okay, I'm having questions being thrown at me right now, which I will ask you. Before I do that, I was going to ask you a question, which I know we talked about this morning. Okay, I know that in your line of working as a pastor, you must have come across different people. Okay, and one of the things I know that my talk show is all about, like I told you, is about diaspora, okay? And that is for especially we Nigerians in diaspora, okay? And one of the things I would really want to ask you is, what do you feel about Nigerians? I know you've come across a lot of us in your work, okay, in your line of work. Are we genuinely, are we religious? Are we spiritual? Or are we just by word of mouth Christians? And how do you view us? I mean, you've been to Nigeria, which is a very fantastic idea for me. I mean, a fantastic point for me. And I'm very sure while you were in Nigeria, you were not there for just one day. You were there for a few days. So you were able to see, I don't know if you went to church in Nigeria, but I mean, you were able to see Nigerians in Nigeria, and you were able to see, and then you can have a comparison with Nigerians in diaspora. What is your take on that?
I think generally speaking, and I'm generalizing now, but generally amongst African people, not just Nigerians, amongst African people, there is an awareness of the spiritual more than in a modern, in a Western European context, okay? So I think that that's a great strength in that people are open to spiritual things, and there's an assumption that there is a God and that people can have a relationship with God. But in that, there's also a danger in that, you know, everyone claims to be a Christian. So I think that's one of the things that I have noticed, that sometimes people claim to be Christians, but when you go a little bit below the surface, you find that their Christianity is not very deep. It's very shallow. It hasn't got much substance. So I think, and again, I'm generalizing, but I think that is a danger in amongst people, you know, from Nigeria. I think I experienced that with my ministry to the Bafana Bafana football team as well. You know, the great thing about ministering to South African football teams or even Nigerian football teams that I've had the privilege of doing is that there's an openness for the gospel. Whereas if you compare that to England, for example, because I've also ministered to some players in England. In England, you know, for you to go and actually minister to a whole first division or a Premier League team is almost unheard of. Whereas in South Africa or Nigeria, it's commonplace and it's accepted. But there's also the danger that the people themselves just assume that they're Christians or just know how to say Christian phrases. They say, oh, yes, I'm born again. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm saved, etc. Just saying that we know is not enough. It has to come from the heart and it has to be evidenced in our lives. I also know that, you know, just one take on this is that even in South Africa, I know sometimes there is some xenophobia towards people from outside of South Africa, including Nigerians. You know, and even that itself can be in the form of religion. People can cloak, can camouflage their prejudice, their xenophobia in religion. But once it discriminates against the people, then it is, you know, for me, it's not spiritual. So, you know, can I just say one more scripture? There's a beautiful scripture from the book of James.
Okay.
In the first chapter of James, I think it's around verse 27, where he says that pure religion is caring for the widows and the orphans and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So I think for me that's a very good definition of spirituality. In other words, pure religion or spirituality is, first of all, caring for others. And secondly, it's more personal to you as an individual, refusing to let the world corrupt you as a person. So it's, I think spirituality's got two components. It's social, it's reaching out to other people, but it's also very personal. It's you leading a holy life yourself. So also when we're looking at someone's spirituality, we can also look, how do they treat their spouse? How do they treat their children? How do they treat people who work for them? How they treat other people, How they treat themselves, you know? A spiritual person will not be a proud, arrogant person. A spiritual person will not be trying to convince you of how spiritual they are. Being spiritual means you don't have to try to convince someone else that you are spiritual, if I can put it that way.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, we're all on a journey trying to become more like God, trying to grow in the things of God. I know that in my own life, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't come to a point where I can look at others and say I'm more spiritual than them. But I hope that I'm more spiritual now than I was 30 years ago, or 40 years ago when I first became a Christian. I hope there's been some growth, and that that growth is evidenced in the way that I live my life.
Yeah. Okay. Let me ask you one of the questions that was sent.
Yes. Go ahead. Go ahead.
It says, as a pastor, okay, I mean, I'm very, like I said, you must have come in contact with a lot of people. But it says, what attracts Africans to the vineyard of God? What do you think attracts Africans generally to the vineyard of God? Is it so that I can be called a Christian? Or is it because they're really seeking to know more about God? What really attracts us?
Okay, I think there are two things. The one thing which is very positive is that people are attracted to God because God is love.
Okay.
All of us need to be loved and to love others. So all people have a need. I believe it's a God-created need inside of us that can only be filled by the love of God. We can't fill it with drugs or money or sex or success. It can only be filled by the love of God. So I believe that African people have that need and that desire. But then I think there is a social aspect as well, where if you are born into a community that is basically Christian, then it's almost natural for you to want to be accepted into that community, and therefore you want to be a Christian amongst other Christians. So, you know, and sometimes that might not be a really sustainable reality because it's just to fit in, you know. So, but I think it's true in many societies. So, you know, people are sometimes born into Christian families.
Yeah.
That can be very good. I mean, it can be very healthy if you grow up in a family that prays and that shows love and that, you know, tells you about Jesus. That's great. But sometimes it can also just be very superficial. And so when a person grows up, each individual has to make their own decision to have a personal relationship with God.
Yeah. So you do not actually, I mean, well, I would actually say to myself sometimes, I always think to myself sometimes that, especially when you are in diaspora, when you are overseas, okay? I think one of the things that draws people to the vineyard of God is a kind of security. That's what I always feel. You know, you have a sense of security that, okay, you know what? If anything happens, one of the last places that will get invaded is always the church.
Yes, yes.
So you a sanctuary, like a form of sanctuary for you to, like, you know, at least whatever it is, I'm safe here.
Yes.
And then, I mean, even if you are in a foreign country, no matter how bad it is, if you go to church and you have a church organization, at least some little things will be done for you. I mean, if you tell them in the church, okay, I don't have food to eat. I mean, you know, it's a place of compassion. And that is, I believe, what your organization is all about, in rightly hands of compassion, because I'm very sure some of the things you do there is out of people come to you because they don't have any other places to go to, you know, and they know that, okay, when I get here, I would get some form of help.
Yes, I think that's a very important point that you're raising. And especially amongst, as you say, communities that are living outside of their home country, the church is not only a place of worship. The church is a place of community. The church is a place of where people socialize, where people have their babies baptized, their children dedicated, where people get married, where people get buried, where people come for help. So it is very important. And I don't belittle that at all. I think that's very, very important. It holds communities together. And that's one of the functions of the church. And even if we look at the Bible, we see in the book of Acts, the early church functioned like that. It was a place where people could come and have some kind of identity, cultural identity, and feel part of a community. So I think what you said there is very important.
Okay, now, with that being said, okay, I mean, we can always both look at it this way. There's a lot of new trends coming into religion now, okay? So one of the questions somebody asked is, okay, What is your opinion about the New Day Christianity as practiced in the new churches as against the traditional churches? Do you think, for me, I think it's kind of been diluted. You understand? It's like everybody is beginning to make religion, I would not say spirituality right now, but religion and Christianity to align with what they want, not the way it should be. So it's like it's going towards the trend.
Okay. I think this is a very valid question that the caller has raised. As the church, we are always trying to balance being relevant and being socially relevant with maintaining the integrity of the gospel. And it's sometimes a difficult balance to hold, because, for example, we do want to embrace new technology. I mean, look at the time of COVID, our church in South Africa would not be able to exist without technology, because we are streaming everything. So we can embrace new things, new technology, without compromising the message of God. We can use things like TV and social media, etc. Even our worship must be developing, must be becoming more modern, must be keeping up with new musical influences. But the message must not be diluted. And I think so that's where the possible contradiction can come in, and the tension can come in. Now, some people do enjoy a more traditional form of worship, and that's fine. Other people enjoy the more modern kind of worship. But I do know what you're saying. There is a possibility of losing the integrity of the gospel by trying to make it just too accessible to everyone, you know? So yeah. I know in some churches now, for example, they're just preaching, God's going to bless you all the time. Everything's going to be good. This is the best year you're ever going to have. If you come here, you can get a new car. God's going to give you money. It's all just positive, positive, positive. Now, that's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel, but the gospel also deals with suffering.
Yeah.
Also deals with commitment, also deals with sacrifice, also deals with having to give certain things up to be true to God. Mm. So that's the kind of balance that we need to have. And so there is a danger that the new kind of religion doesn't have much spirituality, because sometimes it's just a kind of place where people can come to improve their lives. You know, it's like a self-improvement program. Now, the gospel, when you embrace the gospel, it does improve your life. I do believe that. Yeah. I believe that God is a God of excellence. I believe that God gives you abilities that you wouldn't normally have. He gives you favor with people. I believe in all of those things. But it's not just to come and hear how good you can be.
Yeah.
It's also a place for you to examine the bad things in your life and to be willing to make the changes, to realize that you're not living just for yourself, that you're living for others as well, that maybe God wants you to use your blessing to bless others, being blessed to be a blessing, being an empty, even at this time of COVID. You know, if I can just give another example, I mean, I found it very interesting that in America, some of the churches are saying, no, you mustn't wear a mask during COVID. They are saying, they are taking some scriptures out of context, I believe, and they are saying, if you wear a mask, that means you can't worship God freely and you can't proclaim God freely, etc. So I believe that's taken out of context completely. I believe that during this time of COVID, one of the most spiritual things you can do is to wear a mask, because it protects you. It protects others. It protects others who you don't even know. It's a way that you can love others like God has commanded us to do. Others that we don't even know. You can actually save someone else's life who you don't even know by wearing a mask. So one of the most spiritual things you can do is wear a mask. Whereas some churches, particularly in America, have said it's a very unspiritual thing to do. You know, so, yeah, it's a different interpretation.
Okay, one other question that just came in says, which I know you want to delve into, that it says, what is the role of money in religion? And how does the church manage the influence of money so that it doesn't seem as if, the church is only interested in the money?
Okay. Right. It's a very good question, and it's been an important question since the days when the Bible was written. We know that the Bible has a lot to say about money. There are many, many scriptures about it. It does. One of the central principles we find in the Bible is the Bible teaches us that the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. It does not say that money is evil. It says that when we love money more than we love God or more than we love others, then it becomes evil. The Bible also teaches us that we cannot love money and God at the same time. Yeah. Okay. So it's very important. Now we all need money. Money is important. The whole, the world revolves around money. We do not barter in many societies. We do not barter anymore. I don't bring a sheep that I have and give it to you, and you give me some cloth that I can make clothes with. Okay? In very rural societies, that may still happen, but in most societies, it doesn't happen anymore. We trade with money, and the church needs money. We need money to achieve what God has called us to do. Even here in Compassion, for example, we need a certain amount of money each month to be able to feed people, clothe people, accommodate people, help them. The problem comes in when we focus more on the money than the ministry.
Exactly.
And so that is a very, very dangerous thing. And it is also a dangerous thing when ministry is a certain amount. And so I don't believe that we should ever try and manipulate people into giving. We shouldn't threaten people into giving. We shouldn't have a false kind of spirituality that says, unless you give, you're not going to be blessed, you're going to be cursed. Is the poor sown. So I believe the church right until now has to keep focused on ministry, on people. The church is about people. Yes, we need money, but it's about people. So we should use money and love people. We should be definitely.
Wow.
Yes, some do.
You say, like I said, I'm a little bit, I'm not a pastor. Okay, when you say, that means they're in for the money, that's just it. It's all about the money. So they actually know, okay, this is what this member can give. So they kind of, are they partial or out of the work?
Yes, and the Bible teaches that as well. It's in the book of James. It says,
Hi, Spirit of Nigeria. I'm your assistant, here to help you.
Spirit of Nigeria Radio, bringing Nigerians in diaspora up to speed.